If you're shopping while working, eating, or even listening to this podcast, then you know and love the thrill of a deal. But are you getting the deal and cash back? Rakuten shoppers do. They get the brands they love, savings, and cash back. And you can get it too. Start getting cash back at your favorite stores like Levi's, Plow & Hearth, Adidas, Sephora, and Neiman Marcus. Stack sales on top of cash back and feel what it's like to know you're maximizing the savings. And it's easy to use. And you get your cash back sent to you through PayPal or check. The idea is simple. Stores pay Rakuten for sending them shoppers, and Rakuten shares the money with you as cash back. Download the free Rakuten app or go to Rakuten.com to start saving today. It's the most rewarding way to shop. That's Rakuten, Rakuten.com.
You're listening to Awakened to Deliver, a podcast from Fish Talk for Jesus Productions, created to inspire believers to wake up to God's truth and live boldly for Christ. Today's episode is a special bonus message taken from a live stream originally recorded in October. Though this message was preached months ago, its urgency has not changed. In fact, it's more relevant now than ever. In this powerful sermon, Jeff Fish tackles a sobering yet essential topic: the wrath of the Lamb. Many know Jesus as the Lamb who was slain for our sins, but the Bible also describes him as the righteous judge who will return to bring justice. This isn't a message meant to instill fear. It's a message of truth, a wake-up call, and a reminder of God's mercy. Our key passage comes from Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. They said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This is a message that challenges us all to examine our hearts and ensure we are ready for what is to come. Let's join Jeff now for this urgent and eye-opening message.
All right. Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's live stream. And whether you're joining me from Facebook or YouTube, TikTok or Instagram, I want to thank you for taking the time to be here. You know, it's no accident that you're watching this right now. And I truly believe that God has something important to speak to each and every one of us this evening. So we're going to be diving into a subject that's both challenging but urgent. It is the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I know this can feel like a heavy topic, but it's one that we can't afford to ignore. It's not meant to bring fear, but rather to prepare us and to point us back to the one who loves us and offers us salvation. So before we begin, I want to acknowledge something powerful. By joining this live stream, you're living out what the Bible says about seeking wisdom. Proverbs 2 verses 3 through 5 tells us that if we seek wisdom as if it were silver and search for it as if it were hidden treasures, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you're watching this, you're not just passing the time. You are actively pursuing the wisdom that comes from God. And I believe he's going to meet you here tonight. But before we start, let's take a moment to pray. Let's ask the Lord to soften our hearts, to open our minds, and to give us ears to hear his voice clearly. Father God, we come before you tonight with open hearts and humble spirits. We thank you for this opportunity to seek your wisdom, as your word promises that when we search for wisdom, we find understanding and knowledge in you. Lord, we ask that you would soften any hardened areas of our hearts tonight and clear away any distractions that might keep us from hearing what you want to speak. Open our ears, Lord, and let us truly hear from you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we cancel all demonic assignments of the enemy that have been sent to hinder this message. We break off any curses or witchcraft placed over this time, this message, and on social media platforms that are being used. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we declare that these platforms will be instruments of truth and freedom. And we place a hedge of protection around every person here tonight who has come with an honest heart to hear your word. Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time. Move in our hearts, challenge us, convict us, and ultimately draw us closer to you. Let this not just be another message we hear, but a turning point in our walk with you. We thank you for your presence, protection, and guidance. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now, as we begin, I want to ask you a question that should make each of us stop and think deeply. Will you suffer the wrath of the Lamb? Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. If Jesus were to return tonight, how would you stand before him? This may sound strange to some of you. Many people think of Jesus primarily as a figure of love, sacrifice, and gentleness. And of course, he is all of those things. He is the Lamb of God. He willingly gave up his life so that we could live, so that we could escape the fires of hell. But here's something that often gets overlooked. Jesus is not only the Lamb who saves, he is also the Lamb who judges. His love and grace are immense, but so is his justice. And here's the sobering truth. That judgment isn't some far-off event that we don't have to think about yet. It's not just a prophecy to be fulfilled centuries from now. It's much closer than many realize. Every day that passes brings us closer to that moment. And we must ask ourselves, are we ready? The Bible tells us plainly, a day is coming when Jesus will pour out his wrath on those who have turned away from him, who have refused his love and continued to live in rebellion. But here's something crucial. This isn't a message of fear. It's a message of love. God's love says, I have warned you. I have made a way out. But time is running out. Now, I understand that some of you might find this uncomfortable. You may be thinking, how can the Jesus I know, so loving and so full of grace, be the one who brings wrath? But the truth is, God's love and justice go hand in hand. His love is what drove him to sacrifice everything on that cross. But his justice demands that evil, sin, and rebellion be dealt with. Can you imagine a world where evil runs unchecked forever? Where the innocent suffer while the wicked face no consequences? That would not be a loving God. That would be a powerless God. And the God that we serve, that I serve, is neither weak nor indifferent. Picture this. A judge who sees a criminal standing guilty in front of him. The evidence undeniable. Should the judge just let the criminal walk free, even when he knows the pain, harm, and destruction that the criminal has caused? No. Justice demands consequences. This is the picture of the coming wrath of the Lamb. A day is coming soon when justice will roll down like a flood, when sin will be fully exposed and judged. Are you ready? Because that time is coming when the great day of his wrath will arrive. And on that day, as Revelation 6:16 and 17 tell us, the people of this world will beg the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb. They will call out to the rocks to bury them rather than to face his holy judgment. Let that sink in. people will be so terrified of Jesus and his return that they would rather be buried alive under mountains than face the wrath they chose by rejecting his offer of love and forgiveness. And that's not just a story. It is a future reality. Will you be one of them? Will you be someone who runs and hides in fear? Or will you stand confident because you accepted the Lamb's sacrifice in time? Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late. To help us grasp what lies ahead, let's turn to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And I urge you, if you have a pen and paper, take notes. Follow along in a Bible. Revelation is often seen as a mysterious or frightening, but it serves a vital purpose. God is giving us a clear warning about the future. These aren't just abstract visions. These are real events that will happen. And they are approaching faster than many realize. John, the apostle of Jesus, was given a powerful vision of what's to come. In this vision, God revealed the ultimate conclusion of human history: the day when Jesus, the Lamb of God, will return to judge the earth. Revelation doesn't just give us a glimpse of this day, it lays it out in vivid detail. One of the most striking images in Revelation is the moment when the seals on the scroll of God's plan are open, each one unleashing a new wave of judgment on the earth. And when the sixth seal is broken, we see a terrifying moment where the entire world is shaken. That's Revelation 6, 12 through 14. And it describes it: I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Can you imagine this scene? The very foundations of earth are being torn apart. The sky itself is shaking. No one will be able to explain it away. It's not just a natural disaster. It's a supernatural act of God's judgment. This moment will strike terror into the hearts of those who have denied him. The natural world, which many have come to rely on, will crumble before their eyes. This is not a distant possibility, people. It's an event we are heading toward. The forces of heaven and earth will move at God's command, and the world will be confronted with the undeniable reality of his power. But here's what's even more important. This is a warning. God is not showing us these things to frighten us into hopelessness. He's showing us out of love so we can be prepared. Just like in the days of Noah, when people were warned of the coming flood, God is giving us a chance to turn to him before these events take place. The urgency is real. We are living in a time of grace, but that time is running out. The events prophesied in Revelation aren't fairy tales. They are the final chapters of human history. And just like any story, the end is drawing near. So the question we must ask is, are we ready for what's coming? Will we ignore the warnings like those who mocked Noah before the flood? Or will we take action now, while there is still time? God, in his love, is calling out to each of us. The future has been revealed and the path to salvation is clear, but the decision is yours. If you're here today and you're not a believer, or maybe you're unsure of what you believe, you might be wondering, what does all of this have to do with me? The truth is, this message isn't just for Christians. It's for everyone. Whether you've followed Jesus for years, or you've never even given him a second thought, the Bible makes one thing clear. Every single one of us will stand before God. There are no expectations, or exceptions, I mean. Each of us will face his judgment. But here's the most incredible news that you will ever hear. You don't have to fear that day. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has made a way out of the judgment that is coming. His death wasn't just for the righteous or for those who have everything figured out. It was for everyone. That includes you, right here, right now. Whether you've been running from God, questioning him, or living your life without thinking about him, his love has been chasing you all along. But here's the thing. Jesus' sacrifice is only effective for those who choose to accept it. It's like a lifeboat in the middle of a storm. The boat is there. The way to safety is right in front of you. But you have to make the decision to get in. And that's where the urgency comes in. You don't know how much time you have left to make this decision. None of us do. Jesus' death on the cross was an act of pure love. A love that says, I will do anything to save you. But that love requires a response. Will you accept his offer of forgiveness today? Or will you wait until it's too late? The time to decide is not tomorrow. It's not next week. It is right now. This isn't just a message of doom. It's a message of hope. Jesus' death and resurrection were for you. His resurrection was for you. He made a way for you to escape the wrath that is coming. But that escape only comes through accepting his love and forgiveness now. There is no other way, and there is no time to waste. Today could be the day that changes your entire life. This idea of God's judgment isn't something we find only in the New Testament. It's a consistent theme throughout the Bible. For centuries, the Old Testament prophets warned of a coming day when God's judgment would be poured out on the world. We see in Isaiah chapter 13, 9 through 11, "See, the day of the Lord is coming. A day filled with righteous wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." Isaiah's words point to a day when God's anger against sin will be revealed in full. It's not a random or unjust anger. It's a holy response to the evil and rebellion that have poisoned his creation. This is not the kind of anger that we experience as humans. It's perfect. Righteous anger of a God who has given every opportunity for repentance. This is not an isolated prophecy. The prophet Joel also speaks of this day in Joel 2, verses 1 through 11, describing it as a time of darkness and destruction for those who refuse to turn to God. These warnings span the Old Testament, showing us that God's patience, though immense, will one day come to an end. The day of the Lord is approaching, and each of us will have to decide whether we will face that day alone or under the protection of the Lamb. God's message has been consistent throughout Scripture. Judgment is coming. But so is his offer of salvation. The window of opportunity is open now, but it won't stay open forever. His warnings are not meant to frighten us, but to save us, to lead us to repentance and into his grace. And as we continue tonight, reflect on the seriousness of these warnings and consider how they apply to your life. This is not a distant prophecy. It's a reality that will unfold. God's love is calling out, and his offer of salvation is in front of you right now. So let's move forward and explore what else the Bible says about the coming end times. But remember, this message is not just about knowing the signs. It's about responding to them. The Bible often refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. But why? What is it about this image that is so central to our faith? Well, let's break it down so we can fully grasp the depth of what it means for each of us. In the Old Testament, when God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved in Egypt, God gave them very specific instructions to protect themselves from the final plague, the death of the firstborn. He told them to sacrifice a lamb without blemish, and spread its blood on the doorposts of their homes. This simple but profound act of obedience saved them from death. When God's judgment passed through Egypt, it passed over every home that had been marked by the blood of the lamb. This is where we get the term Passover. This wasn't just a random event. It was a powerful foreshadowing of something far greater, the ultimate sacrifice that would one day be made by Jesus, the perfect lamb. That lamb in Egypt symbolized how innocent blood could provide a way to escape judgment. Now we fast forward to the New Testament in John 1, verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming forward, and he's coming towards him, and he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Think about that. Jesus, the very Son of God, came down to earth to be the Lamb who would take away the sins of the entire world. Just as the sacrificial lamb in Egypt was offered to save the Israelites from death, Jesus willingly offered himself to save us from the eternal death that sin brings. But there's something crucial we can't overlook. Just as the Israelites had to take action by applying the blood of the lamb to their doors, each one of us must make a personal decision to accept what Jesus has done for us. It's not enough to know about the Lamb or even to believe that he exists. You have to respond. You have to make the decision to say, "Yes, Lord, I want your sacrifice to cover me, to save me from the judgment to come." Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. It wasn't forced. It was a gift he offered freely, but it's a gift that must be received. If you don't apply his sacrifice to your life, it's as though the blood is just sitting there, waiting at the door, but the door remains unopened. And make no mistake, the time to apply that blood is now. There will come a day when it will be too late. God's judgment passed over the Israelites because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now the question is, are you? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus? The Lamb of God offers freedom, protection, and salvation, but we must embrace it. This is not a passive decision. It's a call to action. a call to respond to the love and sacrifice of Jesus before the final judgment comes. The same Jesus who offers salvation as the Lamb of God is also described in the book of Revelation as the Lamb who will one day pour out God's judgment on the world that has rejected him. This may feel difficult to reconcile for some. How can the Lamb who offers salvation also be the one who brings judgment? But if we want to fully understand who Jesus is, we must see the complete picture. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, we are given a shocking image of Jesus as the Lamb who brings judgment. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Picture this moment. The most powerful people on earth, rich, poor, rulers, commoners, all alike, will be trying to hide, calling out to the mountains and rocks to cover them. This isn't the gentle image of Jesus that many are familiar with. This is Jesus as the righteous judge, the Lamb whose patience has run out for those who have continually rejected his offer of grace. This image might feel unsettling because it contrasts with the Jesus many people know, the Jesus of love and mercy and forgiveness. But this is the full reality of who Jesus is. He is both loving and just. He offers salvation, but justice demands that sin and rebellion be dealt with. And when people refuse his offer of salvation, they ultimately choose to face the Lamb as their judge rather than their Savior. It's not because God desires to punish. That's not who he is. Scripture tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But justice requires a response to sin. Sin cannot go unpunished forever, or else there would be no true justice in the universe. For those who accept Jesus' sacrifice, he remains the Lamb who saves. He is the Lamb who covers us, the Lamb who intercedes on our behalf. But for those who reject him, for those who continue to reject him, that same Lamb becomes the one who must judge. So how will you face the Lamb? Under his grace or under his wrath? Remember, this judgment is not arbitrary or vindictive. It is necessary. It's a necessary response to the evil and rebellion that have corrupted God's creation. But this Lamb who will judge is the same Lamb who stretched out his hands on the cross, offering forgiveness to all who would receive it. The Lamb of God offers you mercy now, but one day he will return as the Lamb who judges. The time to choose is now, while the offer of salvation is still on the table. The concept of God and his judgment is not limited to the New Testament. In fact, it is woven throughout the Old Testament, where many prophecies foretell a coming day of judgment. The prophets, they call it the day of the Lord, a day when God's righteous wrath would be fully revealed. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, paints a vivid picture of this day. "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a day of wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it, The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. This isn't just poetry. It's a clear and sobering warning. A day will come when the stars will no longer shine, when the sun and moon themselves will be darkened by the weight of God's judgment. Evil will no longer be ignored. Sin will no longer be tolerated. God's wrath will fall on the wicked, and there will be no hiding from it. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it gives us another glimpse of the day of the Lord as a time of darkness, gloom, and destruction. These passages aren't meant to scare us for the sake of fear. They are meant to wake us up. God's justice is not idle. It has been patient. But that patience will come to an end. These Old Testament prophecies are the same warnings we find in Revelation. It's not a different story. It's the same God, the same justice, and the same message. The Lamb who brought salvation will also bring judgment. But here's what we must remember. God doesn't want anyone to face that day unprepared. That's why he's given us these prophecies, these warnings throughout Scripture. God, in his mercy, has given us centuries of warnings, calling us to repentance and offering us a way out through Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. The day of the Lord is coming. It is as certain as the rising of the sun. But the question is, will you be ready? And this brings us to a crucial point that many struggle with. How can a God of love also bring wrath? To some, these seem like contradictions, but in reality, God's love and his justice are not in conflict at all. They are two sides of the same coin, working together in perfect harmony. Think about it this way. If you truly love someone, you want what's best for them, right? But what if something threatens to harm that person you love? Would you sit back indifferent and let them suffer? Of course not. You would step in, even if it meant confronting the danger head on. True love is protective. True love takes action, even if that action involves confronting what is harmful. God's love drives his justice. He loves his creation. He loves you. So deeply, he cannot allow sin and evil to go unchecked forever. Sin is not some harmless mistake. It destroys lives. It separates us from him. It poisons everything good. And God's justice is his response to that sin. It is his way of finally dealing with evil and rebellion. The wrath of the Lamb, the righteous judgment we've been talking about, is God's final response to sin. For too long, the world has endured the suffering and destruction that sin brings. And while God has been incredibly patient, offering grace and mercy through Jesus, there comes a time when sin must be dealt with once and for all. And that's where the wrath of the Lamb comes in. But here's the incredible part. For those who accept Jesus' sacrifice, their sins are already covered. The judgment that sin deserves was already poured out on Jesus at the cross. His sacrifice wasn't just a symbolic act. It was real. It was painful. And it was a complete payment for the sins of anyone who would accept it. For those who believe in him, judgment has already been taken care of. They will stand before God, not in fear of wrath, but in the confidence of grace. But for those who reject Jesus, they will face the consequences of that choice. This isn't because God is harsh or unfair. It's because he is just. Justice must be served. If sin is not covered by the blood of Jesus, it must be dealt with. And that means facing the Lamb as a righteous judge. As we continue tonight, take time to reflect on this. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is offering you salvation from the judgment that is coming. He has paid the price. The offer is on the table. But if you reject that offer, you will face him, not as your Savior, but as your judge. The question isn't whether judgment is coming. The Bible makes it clear that it is. The question is, how will you respond tonight? As we dive deeper into the subject of the end times, one topic that often sparks intense discussion among Christians is the rapture. The rapture refers to a future event when believers will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. But here's where the debate comes in. When will this event happen? Throughout Christian history, scholars and believers have wrestled with this question. There are several views on the timing of the rapture, and while we will focus on only two tonight, the pre-tribulation and post-tribulation, it's important to note that there are other perspectives as well. The four most common views are pre-tribulation rapture. This view holds that believers will be taken up before the tribulation, a period of intense suffering and judgment that will fall on the earth. According to this perspective, Christians will be spared from God's wrath. There is the mid-tribulation rapture, and in this belief, it suggests that Christians will endure the first half of the tribulation, but will be raptured at the midpoint just before the most severe judgments are poured out. There's also a view called pre-wrath rapture, and in this view, the rapture occurs after the tribulation has begun, but before God's final wrath is unleashed, sparing believers from the most intense part of this judgment. And then the last is post-tribulation rapture. Those who hold this position believe that Christians will go through the entirety of the tribulation and will be raptured when Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth. While these are primary positions, we will focus on the two most discussed, that is pre-tribulation and post-tribulation. As these are the views that are most directly engaged with the question of whether believers will experience the full force of the tribulation. Many Christians believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. And this is known, like I said, as the pre-tribulation rapture. Those who support this view argue that the Bible clearly teaches that God will spare his people from the wrath to come. This belief is rooted in several key scriptures, including 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Try to say that five times fast. And 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, which describes believers being caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Pastor Skip Heitzig, in his book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, prevents a strong case for the pre-tribulation rapture. He argues that passages like 1 Thessalonians 1:10, which says that Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath, and Revelation 3:10, where Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth," point to a rapture that will occur before the tribulation begins. Heitzig emphasizes that the hour of trial refers to the tribulation, a time when God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. But believers will be spared from this because of their faith in Christ. One of the strengths of the pre-tribulation view is its sense of immediacy and anticipation. Believers are encouraged to live in readiness, knowing that Jesus could return at any moment. We see in Titus 2:13, it refers to this as the blessed hope, a promise that motivates Christians to live with an eternal perspective, keeping their hearts aligned with God's will. The idea that the rapture could happen tonight inspires a sense of urgency and holiness, prompting believers to be spiritually prepared at all times. Pre-tribulation proponents also point to a biblical example of God rescuing his people before judgment falls. Noah was saved from the flood, and Lot was taken out of Sodom before its destruction. And in these stories, pre-tribulation believers see a pattern. God's faithful are spared from his wrath. For them, the rapture represents God's ultimate act of deliverance, sparing his people from the horrors of the tribulation. And on the other side of the debate is the post-tribulation rapture view. This perspective teaches that Christians will not be spared from the tribulation, but that they will go through it, enduring the trials and suffering along with the rest of the world. Those who hold to this view believe that the Bible does not promise that believers will escape suffering, but instead calls us to remain faithful even in the face of persecution. Dr. Michael Brown and Craig Keener, in their book, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, argue that the post-tribulation view is more consistent with the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. They point to the passages like Matthew 24, 29-31, where Jesus describes his return. It says, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." According to the post-tribulation perspective, this gathering of believers happens after the tribulation, not before. Brown and Keener emphasize that there is no explicit biblical passage that guarantees Christians will be removed from the earth before the tribulation. Instead, they argue that the call of Scripture is to endure, to stand firm, and to remain faithful to Christ, even when we are faced with trials and persecution. Throughout history, Christians have faced intense suffering for their faith. From the early church martyrs to the present-day believers in countries like North Korea or China and Iran, John 16:33 reminds us that Jesus' words, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Post-tribulation believers see the tribulation as a time of refining and purification for the church, when their faith will be tested and strengthened. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 is often cited by those who hold this view. "These are they who have been out, who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." For post-tribulation believers, this verse indicates that many will endure the trials of the tribulation and emerge victorious, having been purified by their faithfulness through suffering. The focus is on endurance. It's on faith and the hope of ultimate victory through Christ, even in the midst of the world's darkest days. So where does this leave us? How do we reconcile these different views on the rapture? The truth is, the Bible does not spell out the exact timing of the rapture with absolute clarity. There is room for interpretation, and faithful Christians have reached different conclusions. Some believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, while others are convinced that we will endure all of it. Still others hold to variations like mid-trib and pre-wrath. But here's the most important thing. The timing of the rapture is a secondary issue. It's an important theological discussion, but it does not determine our salvation. What determines our salvation is not when we believe the rapture will occur, but whether we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of our salvation, not the timing of the rapture. The Bible is crystal clear on this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is Romans 10, verse 9. Whether you hold to the pre-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, or another view, the essential question remains, are you ready for Jesus' return? In Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus tells us, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So the key takeaway from all these views on the rapture is this. Jesus is coming back. His return is closer now than ever before. Whether the rapture happens before, during, or after the tribulation, the important thing is that we are living lives of readiness, with our hope placed firmly in Jesus. So now as we move forward, ask yourself, am I living in a way that honors Jesus? Am I ready to meet him, whether in the air or through the trials of the tribulation? Because that is the question that truly matters. Jesus is our salvation, and his return is coming soon. When Jesus spoke about the end times, he didn't leave us to guess or to be caught off guard. He gave us a clear roadmap, a series of signs that would serve as warnings and indicators, showing us when his return is near. These signs are often referred to as birth pains. In Matthew 24, 6-8, "Because like the pains of childbirth, they increase in frequency and intensity as the moment draws closer." These signs are not meant to terrify us. They are meant to prepare us, to wake us up from our spiritual slumber. Now, Jesus listed a number of signs to watch for. He said wars, natural disasters, moral decay, and the spread of the gospel are all signs that are around us today. You notice this. The signs are all around us today, and they should stir within you an urgency to respond. These are not distant or vague predictions. They are happening now. So let's break these signs down and see how they are reflected in our world today. The first one is wars and rumors of wars. In Matthew chapter 24, 6 and 7, Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom against kingdom." We don't have to look far to see that wars and rumors of wars have become a constant reality in our world. Throughout history, there have been countless wars, but today we are seeing unprecedented global instability. In the 20th and 21st century, we experienced two world wars, the rise of nuclear threats, and now heightened tensions between superpowers like the United States, Russia, and China. Conflicts in regions like the Middle East Africa and Eastern European. Hold on just 1 second. My TikTok was being weird. Sorry about that. So as I was saying, we see conflicts in the Middle East, Africa, and Eastern European countries continue to escalate, causing devastation and displacement. And Jesus warned us about this. He said that these wars would come, but that they are not the end, only the beginning. The conflicts we witness today are birth pains, signals that something much larger is on the horizon. These wars and rumors of wars are early warning signs that point to the tribulation and the eventual return of Christ. And number two is famines, pestilence, and natural disasters. So continuing in Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus says, "There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." So natural disasters are on the rise. Earthquakes and hurricanes, tsunamis and wildfires, and volcanic eruptions are becoming more frequent and more devastating. According to the study by the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA, the number of billion-dollar disasters, including hurricanes, floods, and wildfires, are dramatically increased over the past few decades. Globally, we have witnessed catastrophic events like the Haiti earthquake in 2010 and the Turkey earthquake in 2023, which left entire regions devastated and countless lives lost. But it's not just natural disasters. Jesus also mentioned famines. And today, over 800 million people are suffering from hunger. Nations like Yemen, Somalia, and parts of the sub-Saharan Africa are experiencing severe famines, driven not only by natural causes, but by political instability, conflict, and climate change. These famines are fulfilling the prophecies Jesus spoke of a widespread hunger and suffering as become more prevalent. And let's not forget pestilence, the outbreak of diseases. The COVID-19 pandemic reminded us just how vulnerable our world is to pestilence. The virus affected nearly every nation, taking millions of lives and halting the global economy. In Luke 21, verse 11, Jesus specifically warns of plagues, saying that earthquakes, famines, and pestilence will increase in the last days. COVID was a sobering reminder of how interconnected and fragile our world truly is. Number three is moral decay and rejection of truth. Another significant sign of the times is the moral decay of society. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives a clear description of what the last days will look like. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Does this not describe the world we live in today? Moral relativism has overtaken society. The idea of absolute truth is increasingly being rejected, replaced with the notion that each person can determine their own truth. The rise of sexual immorality, greed, and violence are all indicators that we are living in the very days Paul spoke of. But it goes deeper than that. Widespread apostasy, the falling away from faith, it's happening before our eyes. Many who once professed to follow Christ are now turning away from biblical truth in favor of false teachings that align with the world's values rather than God's word. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 and 12, where he says, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold." We are seeing this happen today. Spiritual deception is rampant. Many chose the path of least resistance, compromising the truth of God's word to fit in with society, trading conviction for comfort. And this is exactly what Jesus warned us about. It is a sign of the end times. Number four is the spread of the gospel. And we see that even in the midst of these troubling signs, there is still one positive sign that Jesus highlighted: the spread of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The gospel is reaching places it could never reach before. Through technology, ministries are using television, radio, and the internet to preach the message of Christ globally. Look at me right now. And the Bible has been translated into thousands of languages, making it accessible to people around the world. Organizations like the Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Joshua Project are working tirelessly to ensure that every people group has access to the gospel message. And despite intense persecution, Christianity is growing in unexpected places. Countries like China and Iran, where following Jesus can lead to imprisonment or death, are seeing rapid church growth. The word of God cannot be stopped. And even in the face of persecution, the gospel is advancing. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, a sign that the end is near, but also a sign of hope. And number five, Israel and the Middle East. The final sign that we're going to discuss relates to the nation of Israel. The rebirth of Israel as a state in 1948 is considered by many to be one of the most significant prophetic fulfillments of the last century. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 21 and 22, God promises to gather the scattered people of Israel and bring them back to their land. This prophecy was partially fulfilled when the Jewish people returned to their homeland after nearly 2,000 years of exile. Additionally, the Bible speaks of Jerusalem as a focal point for the nations in the last days. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, "On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves." Jerusalem remains a hotbed of political tension, and the situation in the Middle East continues to escalate. Scholars believe that the future prophetic events, such as the Gog and Magog war described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, show us a war between Israel and its neighboring nations. The Middle East plays a central role in understanding the fulfillment of the end time prophecy. When we look at these signs of wars, natural disasters, moral decay, the spread of the gospel, and Israel's central role, it becomes overwhelmingly clear that we are living in a time of great prophetic significance. These signs are not meant to frighten us. They are meant to wake us up. God is showing us that the end is drawing near and that time is running out. The question you must ask yourself now is, am I ready? These signs should compel you to reflect on our relationship with God. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you still living on your own terms? The signs of the times are not just for scholars or theologians. They are for every single one of us. They are God's way of telling us that now is the time to wake up and prepare our hearts for the return of the Lamb. And as we move forward, we will explore what happens during the tribulation and the final judgment. But I want you to think about this right now. Are you ready to face the Lamb when he returns? The signs of the times are not just indicators of far-off events. They are happening right now. The world as we know it is changing. And these changes are not random. They are a fulfillment of the warnings and prophecies that Jesus and the prophets of old spoke about. Jesus is coming back, and we are closer now than ever before. The time for delay is over. Each day that passes brings us closer to the return of the King. And each one of those signs is like a trumpet blast, calling us to repentance and readiness. God, in his mercy, has shown us what it is to come. So we have no excuse. We have been warned. What will you do with that warning? Will you continue to live as though tomorrow is promised? Or will you take these signs seriously and prepare your heart to meet the Lord? The choice is before you now, and the time is short. And as we continue discussing the end times, it is crucial to understand the tribulation. This is a period of immense suffering and judgment on the earth that the Bible vividly describes. During this time, God's righteous wrath will be unleashed upon a world that has continually rejected him. But the purpose of these judgments goes beyond just punishment. These judgments reflect God's holiness, his justice, and even his desire for humanity to repent. While the book of Revelation outlines a series of terrifying judgments, I want to focus on just two significant judgments, the sixth seal judgment and the seventh bowl judgment. These judgments offer powerful insights into the nature of God's justice and humanity's response. The sixth seal described in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17, reveals a scene of utter cosmic devastation. Here's what the passage tells us. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth and made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. This passage describes earthquakes, darkness, and celestial upheaval, disturbances so intense that people from all walks of life, whether rich or poor, will desperately seek shelter, calling out for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The natural order itself will be shaken to its core. But could these events also point to something that we might recognize in our modern context? Some scholars suggest that this apocalyptic vision could align with the devastating effects of a global nuclear war. Imagine the catastrophic scene. The detonation of nuclear weapons would cause massive earthquakes, shockwaves shaking the foundations of cities and entire regions. The sun turning black could represent the thick clouds of dust, ash, and debris thrown into the atmosphere, darkening the skies. The blood-red moon could be a result of atmospheric pollution and fallout, casting an eerie hue across the heavens. And the falling stars, could this symbolize missiles, bombs, or even the debris from falling satellites or spacecraft? The imagery and revelation often carries both symbolic and literal meanings. And in the context of today's world, this judgment could be a forewarning of a future catastrophic conflict on a scale far beyond anything that we've seen. The most terrifying aspect of this judgment, however, is not the physical destruction. It's humanity's response. In Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16, we read that people of all statuses, kings, generals, the rich, the poor, will attempt to hide, calling out to the mountains to fall on them. Why? Because they're trying to escape the wrath of the Lamb. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" This is a sobering reality. Instead of turning to God in repentance, they chose to hide in terror, seeking refuge in the earth's natural formations rather than the one who created them. It highlights a key theme of the tribulation. Even in the face of undeniable judgment, many will harden their hearts further, choosing fear over repentance, rejection over reconciliation. Number two is the seventh bowl judgment. Now, in the seventh bowl judgment, it's described in Revelation 16. This is the final and most devastating judgment of the tribulation, and it involves a massive global earthquake, followed by a hailstorm of unimaginable proportions. Give me one sec, guys. I'm just taking a minute. To silence some disruption on the TikTok side. I don't mind that people are here, but we need to be respectful, my friends. You are more than welcome to stay on the live. You are more than welcome to watch, to listen, but disrespect is not okay. So you're not kicked out, you're just muted. Sorry, guys, I'm not looking at the comments. I'm focused on giving the message, so I did not see all that. I just happened to look over and saw that there was a lot of nonsense going on. So I'm sorry about that, guys. But let's continue. So I was saying that that there will be earthquakes followed by a hailstorm of unimaginable proportions. And the hailstones are described as weighing a talent. Now, a talent is about 75 pounds. Can you imagine hailstones that size? Entire cities, even fortified structures, would be obliterated by such an event. This is no ordinary storm. In fact, throughout biblical history, hail has been used by God as an instrument of judgment. For instance, in Exodus 9, during the plagues of Egypt, God sent a hailstorm as a punishment for Pharaoh's hardened heart. Now, in the book of Revelation, we see a similar but more extreme judgment. But why hailstones? We see in the Old Testament, stoning was the prescribed punishment for idolatry and other grievous sins. Deuteronomy 13:10 and Leviticus 22 talk about this. Could it be that this final plague of massive hailstone represents God stoning the world for its persistent idolatry and rebellion against him? Throughout history, humanity has continuously turned to idols. Whether they be false gods, material wealth, power, or self. The seventh bowl judgment serves as God's final condemnation of a world that has repeatedly chosen to worship anything but him. And yet, even with this devastating judgment, many will still refuse to repent. In Revelation 16, verse 21, it says, "They cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible." Instead of falling on their knees and seeking God's mercy, the people will curse God. This underscores a profound truth. Judgment alone cannot soften a heart that is already hardened. The response of the world during the tribulation reveals the extent of human defiance and the depth of rebellion against God. At first glance, these judgments might seem like pure acts of wrath and destruction, but there is a greater purpose behind them. God's judgments during the tribulation serve to purify, to call people to repentance, and to demonstrate his perfect justice. Let's explore these purposes a little more deeply. So number one is purification of the earth. The tribulation is not just about punishment. It is also a period of purification. The earth has been corrupted by sin, and God is preparing it for the new beginning, for a new heaven, a new earth. Just as gold is refined in fire, the judgments of the tribulation will serve to cleanse the world of the evil that has tainted it for so long. In Revelation 21, verse 1, we read about the new heaven and the new earth that will follow the tribulation. The judgments clear the way for this renewal, removing the wickedness that has infected the earth and paving a way for the perfect reign of Christ. Number two, they are a call to repentance. Even in the midst of judgment, God's heart is for repentance. Each one of these judgments is a final warning to the world to turn back to him. It's too late. It's not too late. Is it too late or is it not too late? It's not too late. You have time to turn back to him. And throughout scriptures, God has consistently demonstrated his patience with humanity, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But here's the tragic reality. Many will refuse to repent. Despite the severity of the judgments, there will still be those who harden their hearts, choosing rebellion over complete reconciliation with God. These judgments are both a demonstration of God's patience and a sobering reminder that time is running out. Number three is the judgments of is demonstrating God's justice. The judgments of the tribulation answer one of humanity's most persistent questions. Okay, why doesn't God do something about evil? How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if God is so loving, why doesn't he do something about evil? And during the tribulation, God will make it clear that he is not indifferent to the sin or injustice. Every evil act, every injustice, every rebellion will be brought into account. The tribulation is the moment when God's justice is finally fully revealed, and the world will see that he will not allow sin to go unpunished. The judgments of the tribulation reveal the depth of God's justice, but they also reveal his love. His desire is for people to turn to him before it's too late. But we must ask ourselves, are we ready? Will we be among those who are saved by his grace, or will we face the wrath of the Lamb because we refuse to accept his offer of salvation? The choice is yours, but this choice has eternal consequences. Now, we've walked through warnings, the signs, and the unfolding judgments of the tribulation. We've talked about the wrath of the Lamb and the consequences of rejecting God's mercy. But everything leads to this climactic event, the final judgment. This is the ultimate, inescapable truth of the future. Every soul will stand before God, and your eternal destiny will be sealed. This is not an abstract idea. This is not a distant event far removed from our reality. It is a certainty, as real as the air that you breathe, the air that you are breathing right now. And here's the critical point. When this day comes, your decision will have already been made. The path you are on right now determines where you will stand at this moment of judgment. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral stance. You will either stand with Jesus as your Savior, or you will face him as your judge. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was given a vision of this day, and the description is staggering. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, John paints a picture that should wake every one of us up from our spiritual slumber. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." That is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Think about all of this for a moment. The earth and heavens, all of creation flee from the presence of God and his glory. No one can hide. No one can escape. There is no refuge, no safe haven from his judgment. Every single soul, no matter their status or power on the earth, will stand exposed before the great white throne of the Almighty God. The dead, great and small, will be there, from the mightiest king to the humblest beggar, from the rich and famous to the forgotten and unknown. They will all stand equally before the throne of God. The only thing that will matter in this moment is whether your name is found in the book of life. The scene is chilling. Books are open, and these books contain the complete record of your life. Every thought, every word, every action, both public and private. Imagine that for a moment. Nothing is hidden. Every sinful thought, every selfish deed, every moment of rebellion against God's truth will be brought into the light. There is no hiding from this judgment. The standard will be God's perfect holiness. And without Christ, none of us can stand. But there is another book, the book of life. This book does not record your deeds. It records your name. And here's the ultimate question. Is your name in that book? If your name is in the book of life, you will be spared from the second death. You will enter into eternal life with God. But if your name is not found in the book of life, there's only one outcome left. John goes on to describe the terrifying reality of what happens to those whose names are not found in the book of life. It says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. And this is not a metaphor. The lake of fire is the final destination for all who reject God's grace. It is the place of eternal separation from God. A place of conscious, unrelenting torment. This is the second death. A death far worse than physical death, because it's eternal. It is an eternal separation from everything good, from everything beautiful, from everything true, and everything that comes from the presence of God. When you stand before the throne on that day, it will be too late to change your mind. This is final. There is no escape, no appeals process, no going back. If your name is not in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is not just for a time. This is for eternity. And the most tragic part of this reality is that it was never God's desire for anyone to end up there. Matthew 25:41 tells us that the eternal fire was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. But tragically, those who reject God's salvation will share in this punishment because they chose the path of rebellion and sin over the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The urgency is now. There is no second chance. Let me ask you again. Is your name in the book of life? This question demands an answer. Do not put this off. The urgency is real. None of us know how much time we have left. Tomorrow is not promised. You cannot afford to stand before God unprepared. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I am pleading with you. Now's the time. The Bible is clear. It is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. That is Hebrews 9, verse 27. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. Once you stand before the great white throne, your eternity is sealed. God, in his great love, has made a way for you to escape this judgment. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that you, that I deserve. The wrath should have fallen on us, but it was poured out on Jesus at the cross. He took our place. He bore the penalty for our sins. But here's the critical truth. You must accept this sacrifice. You must turn to him in faith and receive the gift of eternal life. And if you reject him, you are choosing to face this judgment on your own. At the final judgment, you will see the fullness of God's justice and his grace displayed on their most powerful forms. When you stand before the throne, you will experience God's justice in its purest form. Every wrong will be made right. Every sin will be exposed and judged. God will not sweep sin under the rug. He will not allow evil to go unpunished. His justice demands that every sin, every act of rebellion be accounted for. For those who have rejected Jesus, this will be a day of reckoning. There will be no defense. You will be judged according to the record of your deeds. And without Christ, every one of us will fall short. But for those whose names are written in the book of life, the judgment will not be about condemnation. It will be about grace. You will be spared, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He has already paid the price for your sins, and your name has been written in the book of life by the power of his blood. God's grace is the only thing that can save you from the second death. His love for you is so immense that he made a way for you to escape judgment. But you must choose it. You must receive it. God will not force you into heaven. That choice is yours. So as we come to the end of this message, I must ask you one more time. Will your name be in the book of life? This is the most important decision you will ever make. Your eternity is on the line. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait another second. This is not something you can put off. I think we've made that clear. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. The time to decide is now. The time to decide is now. Give me 1 second. Okay. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to make that decision today, I urge you to step out in faith and do what the scripture says. Comment, "I believe," in the comments on whatever platform you are watching on right now. Don't hesitate. Do what scripture is calling you to do. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Comment, "I believe," now. Take a step into faith and declare your belief openly. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I welcome you to the family of God. This is the beginning of an incredible journey. While a life with Jesus doesn't promise a life without challenges, it does promise that you will never face them alone. He walks with you, offering hope, strength, and assurance that when this life ends, you will be with your Savior for all eternity. okay? For all eternity. Thank you. Thank you all for joining me tonight. I want to encourage you to stay connected, not to me or on the stream, but to God and His Word. Keep seeking Him. Keep growing in your relationship with Him. And know that you have a community of believers who are walking this journey with you. So thank you for joining me tonight. As we've journeyed through the truths of the end times and the call of Jesus on each of our lives, I pray that what we've discussed has stirred your heart and brought you closer to Him. Remember, He is coming soon, and now is the time to be ready. I pray that you all have a blessed night, filled with His peace and His presence, and I look forward to seeing you on my next live stream. And if this message touched your heart at all, and you are feeling encouraged to partner with me, if you click the link in my bio, it will take you to my link tree, and there are different ways that you can give. It has the link to my book, 30 Days of Patience, which is right here. So if you guys would like to get the book, if you can't afford the book or you can't afford to partner with me, there is a free download of my book. It's a free PDF. You can go get it. But the book is on Amazon if you want it. And it's a great 30-day devotion on patience, and it will really help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. So until next time, I want you to stay rooted in Him. Stay prepared. And God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to this special bonus episode of Awaken to Deliver. We hope today's message has encouraged and equipped you in your walk with Christ. To stay connected and discover more content like this, visit the link tree in the podcast description, where you'll find access to Fish Talk for Jesus Ministries socials and links to Jeff's book, 30 Days of Patience. If this podcast has blessed you, consider leaving a rating and review. Your feedback not only helps Awaken to Deliver grow, but also makes it easier for others to find and be encouraged by these messages. Awaken to Deliver is listener supported. If you feel led to partner with this ministry, you can do so through the link in the link tree, where you can give a one-time donation or become a monthly supporter. Your support helps spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned for more episodes, and as always, stay faithful, stay bold, and remember that you too have been awakened to deliver.